I pray that as Paul comes to speak to us from your word, you would speak through him into our hearts, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, point us to you. Father, I pray that the words that Paul speaks and the thoughts and attitudes in our hearts would honour and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Matt.
Good morning. I don't know whether to suggest handing out the Bibles or not. We've got a lot of verses to get through. They're scattered around Proverbs. If you've got a Bible, you may want to follow them. Some will appear on the screen. I hope the key ones. So we're going to be thinking about money, and you Google money and you get loads of interesting quotes. I've just put up a few. First one, save a little money each month, and at the end of the year, you'll be surprised at how little you have. Second one, Groucho Marx, money frees you from doing things you dislike. Since I dislike doing nearly everything, money is handy. Third one, I have enough money to last me the rest of my life unless I buy something. And finally, the chief value of money lies in the fact that one lives in a world in which it is overestimated. These are telling quotes as well as funny. They're saying something about what our view is in society about money. So first of all, the thought that saving a little is a waste of time. Secondly, that money has power, is powerful. Thirdly, that I've never had enough money. And finally, that money is overvalued in our society. Well, this is the final talk in the series on Proverbs, and this series has really been about wisdom. Proverbs is indeed all about wisdom. The book is addressing how we're to be as believers, as those who trust in God, how to live godly lives. It's full of observations. It's not presented as a kind of mathematical formula. So, for example, in chapter 10, it says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. The writer's observing an outcome. It's not an equation that says laziness equals poverty, or diligence equals riches. There are lazy rich people, and there are diligent poor people. But nevertheless, the trend is clear, and the observation is a good one. So the first nine chapters of Proverbs are devoted to telling us about wisdom and how important wisdom is. As we've gone through this series, we've thought about how we need to be wise in our friendships, wise in our work, wise in our learning, and wise in our words. And today we're thinking about being wise with our money. And the first point that I really want to make above all else is that so many people think that they need more money. We don't actually need more money, we need more wisdom. And this is emphasized, for example, in Proverbs 16. Verse 16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight than silver. Proverbs 8, it says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And then later on says, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. I'm sure, like many of the folk who don't preach regularly but preach occasionally, they find great blessing when there's a topic dumped on them and they have to go and study it for themselves. And I've just been amazed at how full Proverbs is of practical advice about being wise with money. I think I had at least three sheets of quotes, and I could have just stood here for the next half hour just reading verse after verse after verse out to you. Maybe that would do you good, but I decided not to do it that way. It is absolutely full of practical tips and observations about how we should be with regard to money. I also listened to a couple of good talks on this subject, and one guy in particular talked about there being four types of people mentioned in Proverbs. We tend to think of two types of people. We think of the rich people and the poor people. In fact, Proverbs speaks about righteous poor and the unrighteous poor, and the righteous rich and the unrighteous rich. And I think it's worthwhile just thinking about those four categories for ourselves. So first of all, the righteous poor. They're people who are trusting in Christ, but they just don't have a lot of money. So chapter 28 says, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse." Chapter 15 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And chapter 28, verse 11, "The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning, see how deluded they are." So you can be righteous and you can be poor. And of course the Lord Jesus is the supreme example of someone like that. The unrighteous rich, however, using the same verse from Proverbs 28, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless, the righteous poor, than the rich, the unrighteous rich, whose ways are perverse." Proverbs 11 says, "A kind-hearted woman gains honour, but ruthless men gain only wealth." You can gain wealth ruthlessly, without a concern or care for anybody else but yourself. "The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are." People who are trusting in their wealth, people who think that the wealth is what gives them status, is what gives them honour, is what is important to them. Proverbs 28, "Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor." And finally, Proverbs 20 says, "Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel." People who don't care about the way in which they want to get money. The means just doesn't matter. The end is all important. Those are the unrighteous rich, but then there's the unrighteous poor as well. They're characterized perhaps by a desire to get rich and often live in a dream world, a fantasy world when it comes to finance. Perhaps they have an attitude that says that they're owed money by society and they don't want or need to work to earn it. Again, Proverbs 28, verse 19, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty." "A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." Think of our society and the push that often there is for people to get rich without effort. The National Lottery immediately springs to mind. The notion that it could be you. quick and easy money. These are fantasies. My work is all about integrity of components, aero engine components, making sure that bits don't come flying out of an engine and bring down the aircraft. And we can't be absolute in that work. We have to deal in probabilities. And if you get a probability that's sufficiently low, right around the world, we will refer to that as a measure that just doesn't need to be considered. Okay, it's so unlikely to happen that we don't need to do any more work in evaluating it. The probability that we consider for that is not that far different from the probability that people winning something in the lottery. There's something that doesn't add up there, isn't there? People think, yes, I could get this. They go chasing after it, but in fact, it's extremely remote, the likelihood of winning. And even if they did win, it would do them little good. The righteous rich, the final category, they recognize that they are stewards of all that God has given them. They give generously to others. They're upright in how they make their money and how they use their money. So again, those who work their land will have abundant food. I hope you can see that it's our attitude both to God and to money that kind of reveals which category we fall into. And it's not as straightforward as saying the poor are good, the rich are bad. So what about money itself? The main point to make, of course, is how money is useful. We shouldn't ignore that. The Bible is full of instruction about money. It guides us and shows how God blesses people with money. God blesses with good things. So money in itself is useful and good. And of course, it's preferable to be rich than poor. Proverbs 10 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." Because wealth enables people to withstand the knocks and the difficulties of life. So in chapter 31, talks about this lady who's managing her household and so on and so forth. And it says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She's made provision and her wealth ensures that when the hard times come, there's a cushion there. Finally, it says, the rich may be able to ransom their lives, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. Poor person hits difficulty, there's no cushion, they're left to fend for themselves. They're relying on charity, they're relying on state handouts. There's just nothing there. The rich, on the other hand, can accommodate some of those problems. In Proverbs, we are taught to plan ahead with our money. We're encouraged to think strategically, to think longer term, to plan for tomorrow, for next year, to plan for retirement. So Proverbs 21 says, the wise store up choice food and oil, but fools gulp theirs down. There's another verse in Proverbs 13 that has just started to resonate with Beverly and me. It says, good people leave an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So 3 weeks ago, we became grandparents. We got our first child's child. What does that verse say to us about thinking ahead, thinking longer term, and seeking to provide for generations beyond our own? Then the Proverbs tells us, again in sort of antithesis to the get-rich-quick society, that we should aim to amass wealth bit by bit. Proverbs 13, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. We need to learn something about contentment, and rather than trying to find that investment that's going to suddenly make our lives a step change, instead of going for that that job, chasing that that particular opportunity, whatever it may be, we maybe need to just stop and think and be prepared for the little by little way of thinking. As I say, it's our society is telling us something different. God in his wisdom tells us this. He tells us to avoid the illusion about quick riches. Proverbs 21, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. And we've had it earlier, Proverbs 28, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Don't chase fantasies. Work steadily and save as you can. Don't just focus on the money coming in, but look at your expenditure, what's going out. One of those verses challenges us. Do we spend too much on drink, on pleasure? Whatever pleasure means for you. And we shouldn't mistake this as a demand that the Christians should never enjoy themselves. Of course, we should appreciate the good things that God gives us. And he gives us times of relaxation. Of course he does. But we need to be thinking about how we balance, how much time we focus on ourselves in that way. And what about the longer goals in our lives and beyond our lives, as we thought, for the next and the subsequent generations? The next heading perhaps resonates in today's society: avoid debt. Because as we're thinking about people who spend too much of what they have on their own pleasure, on wine and oil, as it said, closely allied to that, then, of course, is the issue of debt. And it's very difficult in today's society to avoid debt completely. The way things are organised, we go to college and we get a government student loan. Very few of us can afford to pay outright for some of the major items, the house or the car. But remember this, Proverbs 22 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. We do need to watch, don't we, the commitments we make to borrow money. In Proverbs, the writer is urging us to avoid having expensive tastes, living excessively and beyond our means. So wisdom says in chapter 23, verse 20, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons will become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. It's so easy to spend money that we don't have. Put it on the credit card. Borrow the money. And suddenly we're finding that we've got ourselves into debt and it's hard to see our way through. If you're in that situation, just remember this. Number one, God says you need wisdom more than you need money. Secondly, he promises to give wisdom to those who ask. Thirdly, around us here at Avenue, we have people, and in Christian society, we have people who are willing to serve you, to help reorganize your finances and help you understand how to clear those debts. And as I say, as a church family, we want to help. And if you're needing advice or help, then do talk to one of the elders or talk to Paula. And we can put you in touch with people who can help in that way. And if you know someone who's getting into difficulties, do what you can to help. I don't mean give them money. Remember that God is saying their greatest need is wisdom. Pouring money into the hands of someone who's not wise with money does no long-term good. But perhaps you can help them to plan a budget. Perhaps you can encourage them to be accountable over their spending. As a church family together, we need to work at being lovingly intrusive with each other. And our aim together is godliness. Final point with regard to our attitude to money, we need to be generous and we need to tithe. So Proverbs 11, it says, verse 24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. In Proverbs 19, it says, those who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 28, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. So there are ways in which we can be generous. There are ways in which we can give our money to help those in poverty. We were thinking just a few months back about supporting children through compassion. That's a wonderful way of putting money into the hands of those who need it, and helping them physically, educationally, and spiritually. Tithing is so important. Proverbs 3 says, honour the Lord with your wealth, in verse 9, with the first fruits of all your crops. What a principle. We're to remind ourselves that everything we have comes from God. We thought earlier about how good he is to us, and in his goodness, he richly provides for us. And we should aim to return some of that to support God's work, to support gospel endeavor. We're not told what percentage to give. That will vary with our circumstances. It will vary throughout our lives. There'll be times when we have fewer commitments than at other times, when we have more income than at other times. And so we need to be flexible. We need to decide between ourselves and God what that tithing means for us. and we need to review it as our circumstances change. And here at Avenue, God has given us many opportunities to serve Him through our collective tithing and giving. Currently we're supporting Lisa, who's working with street kids in Nigeria. Mike Partridge, who is studying to be a pastor in Wales. Dave and Rachel Turner, working with students in New Zealand. Matthew Fox Lilly, working right here in Leicestershire. And from time to time, folk go out on short-term missions, or go to camps, or to beach missions, or join relay teams, and so on. These are wonderful opportunities, and all needing our money. Your money, collectively, what we're able to give. Maybe this would be a great prompt to you to talk to Danny afterwards about how to set up tax-efficient ways of giving, giving to the church for these events, these work. It's a real tragedy. It would be a real tragedy if there was a gospel opportunity and we weren't able to send because the money wasn't available. And especially that would be tragic if the money isn't available for that, but we're all happily spending money on ourselves. We thought earlier, didn't we, where our treasure is, there your heart is also. If you want to be wise about money, learn to be generous. And first and foremost, give back to God the first fruits, the best, and the first of what He's given to you. In the New Testament, the Christians in Corinth are encouraged by Paul to be generous in giving. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the argument he uses is this. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Jesus, as it were, left the palace and went down into the slum. And in the slum he found the rubbish heap. And in the dirtiest and smelliest part of that rubbish heap, he found us. That's the kind of comparison. That's what we are like in our poverty before God. Elsewhere it talks about us being rebels against Him. So not only were we poor, but we were haters of God. In Isaiah, Isaiah tells us that the very best things that we do are in God's eyes like filthy rags. All our righteous acts, those things that we, when we're being selfless, when we're thinking about other people more than we're thinking about ourselves, but still rebelling against God, the Bible says, well, that's just filthy rags in God's eyes. That's the difference between God's standards and ours. And Jesus left the palace and came down to where we are. And He did that so that we could have the palace, so that we would be rich. You know, we need to trust Christ for our eternal wealth. We need to think about verses like this one and appreciate what He has done for us. And as a result, be generous to others. Proverbs is not about how we become Christians. It's about how we live as believers. If we end up trying to live the good life of Proverbs in our own strength, we will fail, and we'll fail badly. The writer teaches us how to live godly lives, but we can only do that through Christ himself. The final verse I'd like us to look at are verses in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. I think these are telling verses because the writer is thinking about his own heart before God. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." The dangers: if I have too much, I could end up disowning you. I could think that somehow my riches make me God. I could say, "Who is the Lord?" Or alternatively, if I'm too poor, what might happen to me then? Well, I know my nature. I would be grasping after money. I may end up stealing and dishonouring the name of my God. It's good, isn't it, to think about what we would say to God about wealth and about poverty. Would we be using these words, or would we be just saying, "Don't give me poverty"? Challenging verses to leave us with as we come to the end of our study on Proverbs. We're seeking to be wise. We're seeking to be wise in so many different areas of our lives. And I'd encourage you to read the book of Proverbs if you haven't, to pick out the verses where it tells you intensely practical advice about how to handle money, and take it to heart and seek in God's strength to live as he wants us to live. Let's just pray together, should we? Father God, we thank you that you are the provider. We thank you that we all know your blessings in your rich provision of material things. But above all, we want to thank you that you saw our deep need and provided the Saviour Jesus. We thank you so much that he who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. In his name we thank you. Amen.